There are two readings this morning. The first one is from Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. And the second is from the Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So the reading from Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And the reading from Mark. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
It was good news, life-changing good news. Well, there are a couple of made-up stories, but Mark told a true story to bring you good news. Life-giving, life-changing good news. We're looking at the first lines of his book, and Mark is upfront about why he's writing. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Is Jesus life-changing good news for you? Mark thinks you need to know about Jesus because he's like a lottery win. He's life-giving, joy-bringing good news for everyone who truly knows him. Is Jesus your good news? If Mark's journalistic account had just been published, the newspaper sellers would be shouting, read all about it, the good news about Jesus, read all about it. And here in his introduction, Mark tells us why we should read his account. Only Jesus brings us to the promised place of his presence. Only Jesus brings us to the promised place of his presence. Firstly, promise. The beginning of the good news about Jesus starts with an epic history tale. We see this from Mark's quotes from across the Jewish scriptures, Exodus, Malachi, Isaiah. It's the story of a nation and God, a nation that God chose. God gathered these people in the Near Eastern wilderness by beating off the Egyptian enslavers, God made a marriage covenant with this nation. He would be their God. He would be with them. God promised them a place to live with him. And he promised them a shepherd to lead them there, to lead them like sheep, to beat off the wild beasts, until he led them into his promised land. But the nation proved time and time again that they were terrible followers. It was as though every time the shepherd went round a corner, they lost sight of him and went the wrong way. Every time the shepherd went over the brow of a hill or down into a valley, they lost sight of him and went down the wrong road. God kept giving shepherds to lead them into the promised place of his presence, but the people just couldn't follow. It quickly became clear that the problem was the people. They loved the idea of God being on their side, but they didn't want to live in God's presence. They didn't want him to lead them. Like an adulterous wife, they kept breaking their marriage vows and yoked themselves to other husbands. They followed other shepherds. At school, I had an English teacher, Mr. D. Mrs. D. had an affair with another English teacher, Mr. R., and the whole school knew about it. The affair ended, and we weren't at all surprised when Mr. R. disappeared, his marriage in tatters. But we were stunned by Mr. D. He took his adulterous wife back. He loved her, and he brought her home. God loved his adulterous nation too, so he gave them a promise. One day, he himself would come and carry his wayward wife back to the marital home, where they would live together forever. God himself promised to step into history and bring his people to the promised place of his presence. What a promise! As he promised this, God said that just before he came, he would send a messenger ahead of him, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of God." Mark puts these quotations here to show us that John the Baptist was this messenger, preparing God's way. And if John is the messenger, who is next on the stage? Oh, it's Jesus, the unimpressive carpenter's son from a nowhere town somewhere up north. But that's Mark's secret that he's letting you in on, right at the beginning of his book. Jesus is God, here to lead you into God's presence. And this time, his people won't feel to follow their shepherd. The wilderness voice called for paths to be made straight. The obstacles where the people had lost sight of their shepherd and gone the wrong way before are to be removed. No corners for the shepherd to disappear around. No hills, no valleys. Just a flat, straight road for the sheep to follow him, never losing sight of their shepherd God. This time, the people will make it to the promised place of God's presence by following Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Well, it depends on whether you're one of his people. Is Jesus good news for you? So that's promise. What about the promised place? Mark says that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. The wilderness isn't God's promised place. No, the wilderness is where God gathers his people to bring them into his promised place. Hundreds of thousands of people were traveling from Jerusalem and Judea out into the wilderness to listen to John. Some historians think he may have been one of the most successful prophets ever. What is all the more amazing, though, is that he was that successful given the strange thing he was telling people to do. When you were a kid, did you ever play that horrid swimming pool game where you'd swim up to someone and hold their head under the water for a little while so they came up coughing and spluttering? I hope not. But John was demanding that people would allow him to do just that to them. He demanded that they allowed him to baptize them, to hold them underwater in the cold river Jordan and pull them back out of the water. And thousands obeyed him. And then there was the symbolism. The river Jordan was the obstacle that God led his people through before they came into the promised land. Jerusalem and Judea are geographically in the promised land. So by coming out from Jerusalem into the wilderness, the people are saying, I may live in Jerusalem, but I'm not in God's promised place. I need to go back through the Jordan River again. By their physical journey out to John and their submission to his strange baptism, they come back to God, ready for him to lead them again. And that's exactly what this repentance that John preached was. Repentance that was linked to his baptism. Repentance is returning to God, returning to Jesus, so that he can lead you. It's a bit weird that Mark says that the whole of Jerusalem and all of Judea were coming out to John. We know from the rest of his book that there were plenty of people who didn't. But it's really clever, actually. All of the people that counted came out to John. All of God's people came out admitting that they weren't in God's promised place and they were ready for Jesus to lead them. But those who stayed in Jerusalem thought that they were already in God's promised place. Like a gold digger marrying an old man for his money, they were happy to have the benefits of being God's, but didn't even notice that they'd stopped relating to him, stopped following him. In Jerusalem, they were saying to themselves, this is the promised place. We're enjoying God's blessing. But they didn't even notice he wasn't there because they didn't love him. They continually sinned. That's God's word for a heart that doesn't love him, failing to follow his lead, grabbing his money but hating being with him. Sin. But those who came out to John in the wilderness were those who were confessing their sins. They could admit that this isn't the promised land. They weren't enjoying God's presence. So they came out to the wilderness to return to him. So what about us? This isn't the promised place. Often it's easy to think it is. As I enjoy that steak and red wine, this place seems pretty great. As I have fun with my friends, this place seems great. As I feel secure in my house with money in the bank, this place seems great. But a number of us here this morning will know all too well that food and friends aren't a given. That a home and financial security aren't universals in this place. We only have to open our BBC News apps or turn on the television to see that this place is all too often not great. This is not God's promised place. Jesus has promised a place where it's only good all of the time. It will be amazing, precisely because he will be there. But just like those people who stayed in Jerusalem, we don't love the God who made us. We happily kid ourselves that this is the promised place as we enjoy God's stuff, making no attempt to know him. Just like them, we sin. But all those that came out into the wilderness were willing to admit that this isn't the promised place. And their baptism didn't just signify their willingness to return to God. It symbolized God's promise to forgive their sins. As they went under the water, their sins were washed away. Jesus forgives everyone who confesses their sins. Our hearts are the obstacle that stop us following our shepherd. But if we return to God, he deals with it. John's baptism represented God's promise that when he came, he would fix people's broken hearts so that they could follow him all the way to the promised place of his presence. That's why Jesus came. That's why he's good news. life-giving good news. Is he good news for you? If you think this is the promised place, then he isn't good news because he won't forgive your sins. But to all who return to him out in the wilderness, he is the best news in the world. The life-changing news of sins forgiven. Freedom to follow Jesus all the way to the promised place of his presence. Promise. Place. Finally, presence. John the Baptist was a mighty prophet. He was dressed in a camel's hair robe with a leather belt, the quintessential clothes of a God's prophet. He ate the food of a wilderness preacher. He attracted a huge following of people who did exactly what he told them to. But this was the message of the mighty prophet. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. In John's hot and dusty land, it was a horrible job for a servant to remove his master's shoes. Can you imagine the stink? In fact, it was considered so demeaning that Jewish servants weren't even expected to do it. John knows that when the one who is coming after him arrives, removing his sandals would be too much of an honored job for John. The mighty prophet knows that he is completely insignificant compared to the one who follows him. Only one person fits this power profile that's completely off the scale. The one who was both fully human and fully God. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And notice that Jesus' baptism is incomparably better to John's. John's baptism was only a picture of what God promised to do. Jesus' baptism actually forgives sins, actually fixes wayward hearts. When we return to Jesus, confessing our sins, he sends God the Holy Spirit to live in us. While he's there, he sorts out the hearts that used to stop us following God, so that now we'll follow him all the way to the promised place of his presence. Imagine you needed heart surgery and the consultant gives you an option. Do you want the hospital janitor or the best surgeon the NHS has? If we're going to follow Jesus to the promised place of his presence, we need spiritual heart surgery. And there's only one person who can do it, so we'll live. The person who can prescribe the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the mighty God. When a person returns to Jesus and is baptized in his name, he gives them his presence. If he has given you the Holy Spirit, then you have God's presence with you always. That means your sins are completely forgiven, because otherwise you couldn't be anywhere near the holy God, let alone have him living inside you. And when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God living in you is the guarantee that he cannot fail to bring you all the way to the promised place of his presence. You see, Jesus will do anything, anything needed to bring you all the way. John the Baptist prepared the way for him in more than just gathering a repentant people. If you read through Mark's book, you'll see that John is imprisoned and then sentenced to death by Herod the king. Then we see Jesus following John. He is imprisoned and ends up in front of Herod on his way to death on a Roman cross. But this was all God's plan. Jesus was willing to be executed, knowing that his death would free his people stuck in their sin. 3 days later, God rose Jesus from the dead so that he could return to heaven and pour out the Holy Spirit on those who returned to him. Only Jesus could give his life to give you the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus will bring you all the way to the promised place of his presence. That's life-changing good news. Well, it is if you return to him. Is it good news for you? Perhaps there's some people here today who aren't Christians, who haven't returned to Jesus. You're so welcome here with us, and I'm so glad you've come. But I need to be frank with you. Look around the world. Look into your life. Is this as good as it gets? The endless toil to find careers that never truly satisfy us. The insecurity of our health, our wealth, and the relationships we long for. This isn't the promised place. We were made for so much more than this. Jesus has promised you a perfect place in his presence, and he's proved that he's the only one who can take you there. If you want to see that, Mark invites you to keep reading the rest of his book. He's given you a heads up of what to look out for as you read it. And if you want some help with that, come and talk to me afterwards. Jesus longs to forgive your sins and give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus could be your life-changing good news. Won't you return to him? Or perhaps there's someone else here who used to follow Jesus with gusto, but you know that now you're slowly drifting away from him. You don't feel his presence with you like you used to. Perhaps you're slipping back into sinful practices. Jesus has a word for you today. Look around. This isn't my promised place. I have so much more ready for you. Only I am leading you into the promised place of God's presence. I died for you. I baptized you with the Holy Spirit. You know that's life-giving good news. Won't you return to me? Or maybe you're someone like me. I trust Jesus to bring me safely to the promised place. I know in my mind that the Holy Spirit lives in me. But at the moment, I don't often feel joyful. If Jesus is life-giving good news, I should always feel joyful. But at the moment, that's a struggle. As I looked at this reading, I realized that I don't make the habit that I used to of confessing my sin as often. And there's a link here. Christian joy comes from confessing our sins to Jesus and constantly accepting his forgiveness. Then Jesus really is good news. If I return to a daily habit of confessing my sins and receiving forgiveness, the good news of Jesus will soon generate a joyful heart in me. If, like me, you're going through an unjoyful period of the Christian life at the moment, please will you resolve with me to continually return to Jesus and confess your sins. Try it, and next week come and tell me if it made any difference. But for all of us who are following Jesus, when we consider what it will take to keep us going all the way to the promised place of his presence, it can seem uncertain. Aren't there so many places in the future where we could take a wrong turn? Might we lose sight of our shepherd? But Jesus, the all-powerful God, has these words of reassurance that he spoke for us through Isaiah his prophet. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am Jesus, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. We praise you for your steadfast love that you never disowned your people, even when they abandoned you many times. We return to you confessing that we have so often failed to follow you. Thank you that your promises were fulfilled in Jesus, that he truly forgives those who return to him and cannot fail to bring them to the place of your presence, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.